Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts. Please, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and hearts, Lord, to incline your truth to our lives. And Father, as we look at this amazing and awesome event, we pray, Lord, that you would give us an appetite to take it in. And then, Lord, to actually realize that the Word of God has been given to us, that we might live it, experience it, and know its power. Lord, we need that in our lives. And Father, if any of us are here this morning that are apathetic or lazy toward the things of God, we pray that you'd stir our hearts. Lord, that you would just cause us at this late hour of church history and as we look to the world around us, pretty amazing, everything happening just as your Bible said. So great. But Father, without knowing the Bible, people could panic over that and people get scared. But Lord, knowing your Bible tells us everything's right on time. Father, we pray now that you'd bless our understanding of this message with that truth. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn then, if you would, to Luke's Gospel. I don't know if you've ever seen 24. You know that program, 24? It always says previously on 24. I feel like saying previously in Luke 8. I mean, it is just one action event after another that we're seeing Jesus ministering and showing us the power of God. And this morning in our message, as we just continue to go through this chapter, we are in chapter 8, as I said, and we are in verses 26 to 39 today. And we're looking at a message entitled, When Jesus Goes to Work. Maybe you roll up your sleeves to go to work, or maybe you have to put on a tie to go to work, or do whatever you do to go to work. Jesus Christ, God's Word in living flesh, come from heaven above down to earth below to reveal to us the kingdom of God, the power of God, the message of God, the ways of God. And I don't know about you, maybe you are an unbeliever this morning, and maybe you're a skeptic, I don't know where you're at, but will you read the Gospels? Will you just take time to read them and find out if Jesus Christ isn't for you? I think you'll find out he is. You may be thinking he's not, but when you begin to find out about what he did and what he said and the power that he brought into this world to show us what his Father's heart was all about, I think you are going to say, I want Jesus Christ. There's no greater pursuit in all of this world than to know God and the love of God, which is represented in Christ. And this morning is interesting because, as you know from last week, Jesus confronted the storm that was about to destroy the disciples in the boat. We know from last time that it was a satanically commandeered storm when Jesus stood up and rebuked, and he used that word in the Greek to be muzzled, and that storm instantly stopped and they arrived at the shore. Do you remember that? They immediately arrived on the other side of the lake, and that would have been Tiberias on the western side of the Galilee. This morning you're going to see something kind of interesting, and in some ways, though it's pretty terrifying, you're going to see his awesome power. But as a disciple being in the boat, you got to wonder what they were thinking during the last 48 hours in your Bible. It has been amazing. When Jesus goes to work, we're going to see a lot about confrontation, and we're going to see how Jesus does that. You might say, well, Pastor Jake, I don't like confrontation. Well, first of all, if anybody likes confrontation, they're a weirdo. Okay, confrontation is not, you know, you don't sign up for that. Confrontation. Yet when you read your Bible, when you live life, you realize that there's a confrontation that you never want to go look for, but there's some confrontation that you never want to avoid either. Isn't that interesting? That's true. For example, if there's something going on that is wrong, you want to confront it. If there's something that is going on that is dangerous, if somebody's being abused by someone on the street corner, a coward or an apathetic person or someone who's extremely self-centered would look the opposite way and drive away or walk away from that situation where someone is being terribly taken advantage of. What you ought to do is confront the situation. Even if it's calling 911, you are confronting the situation. Even though we don't sign up for confrontation, there is a confrontation that must take place regarding light and dark, between righteousness and evil. And Jesus will show us his timing and his terms and his way of doing things. You know, I taught yesterday up in Santa Barbara at a conference, and the topic that was given to me was Islam in America. And one of the things I had to do was study the Quran and quote the Quran and give arguments from the Quran as to why someone would believe what they believe. And one of the things I was reading there was quite interesting, where there's a mandate to follow exactly to the detail of what Muhammad did. And so a faithful Muslim is serious about that, to do exactly what Muhammad did. And as I was teaching on that, I had to quickly insert, as I, being a Christian, I'm so glad that I'm called to mimic exactly what Jesus did. I'm supposed to do what the Lord did. I'm supposed to say what the Lord said. I'm supposed to live in this world as the Lord would still be living in this world. And what is that? Loving, caring, and confronting evil. Not in some totalitarian way. Jesus was never like that. But rescuing those who are wrapped up and bound by evil. Bound by that which the Bible says is darkness. So as we look to our study this morning, it's a huge section of Scripture, verses 26 to 39. Let's just dive right in to the message and dissect it accordingly. Verse 26, starting there, down to verse 27. We'll take the two right there at the start. It says this in the Scriptures: to us, then they sailed. I want to add carefully after last night's events. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, that is Jesus, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. The first thing I want you to see this morning, church, is when Jesus goes to work, number one is this: the Lord picks the time and the place. Can you jot this down in your notes? Jesus is never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Now, you and I may disagree with that, but it doesn't matter what we think. God is always right on time. God's timing is perfect. And what we'll see right here, first of all, that there is a man who is demon possessed. Now, you got to follow this in your mind's thinking. When we consider Jesus going to work and that it's the Lord who picks the time and the place in verses 26 to 27, we begin to understand something very important. That we just saw him last time in our study still the great storm, and now there's a great storm going on inside of a human being. You say, well, Jack, it has to deal with a demon and a man being possessed. Didn't the Bible maybe say that the guy was insane or somehow whacked out on something? Or maybe he had some sort of a mental disorder? That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's very interesting that Dr. Luke, who's the author of this gospel here, could have used a word in the Greek language that would have meant that he was insane or had a split personality, or use whatever terminology you want. He didn't do that. He used a term that literally means that this man was occupied by visitors, demonic powers. It's kind of eerie. It's kind of hair-raising, but that's the truth. Now, you might be sitting here this morning saying, I don't want to hear this. Well, wait a minute. I like to quote here C.S. Lewis, who writes, the devil is just as delighted in the man who thinks that there is no devil as he is delighted in the woman who sees too much of him. Think about that. There's a man who says, I don't believe in the devil and in demons. Well, what a dope you are, you poor guy. Satan's got you exactly where he wants you, not believing that he exists. And man, he can just jerk you around like a fish on a hook. Then there's the lady on the other side, and she sees a demon behind every door, and everything is all spooky all the time, giving too much honor to the power of darkness. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says there is a Satan, and there are demons who serve him. The Bible says also that there's a host of fallen angels. We don't know how many, but a lot of them. The Bible makes it very clear throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, that there's demonic activity and powers. The Bible tells us, for example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, that we as Christians wrestle in our lives against forces that are invisible, that are behind the scenes, and they are demonic entities. But listen, before you freak out and run out of the church terrified, the Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. That is a reference to the demonic powers of this world. You're not to be afraid of that. And in fact, I love that old song, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon their knees. Man, I tell you, there's nothing worse than a little kid turning and running, you know, back to home and saying, I'm going to tell my daddy on you. Hey, when a Christian prays, that's exactly what happens. When we pray, We are saying, Daddy, Father, Abba, Papa, I'm getting bugged right now and I don't like it. I feel scared. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest of saints upon their knees. Demonic activity and power found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, and found in many parts of the world, even in America. Demonic activity. So we want to look at this. Number one, there are demons. There is a Satan, and he's personal. He's for real. But listen to this. All of those entities and powers operate under the watchful eye of God. And there is a day coming when they will be no more. They will be dealt with. For now, and I don't understand it, but for now, God is using all these things to His glory. And in the end, it will be exactly that. So number one in our study, the Lord picks the time and the place. And He does that, picking the time and the place on His terms. Will you jot that down? He does it on His terms. I'm so glad about that. Christian, you can be bold in this life. But Jack, I heard a door slam in the back of my room and my hair stood up. Could have been the wind. Could have been, you know, something. But you know what? There is this thing and I saw this and I thought maybe, you know what? Come on, calm down. Number one, all of this is on the terms of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in control, my friend. Read your Bible. He rules and reigns. Even though there are dark powers in this world, nothing can come to the believer's life without first those dark entities having the permission, so to speak, of God's hand or God's eye to watch over. You saw the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry being buffeted and being attacked by demonic forces. Why? Ultimately, to the furtherance of the gospel. And one of the greatest things that we need to be careful about in our modern day life is, are these dark, sinister forces still at work? Do they really exist? And so there's a temptation in our emotions to say, no, they don't exist, or they exist too big and too strong. Both of those views are wrong. Jesus himself said that these powers are real. But the great thing is to remember his terms. Verse 26, it's almost funny here. I'll explain this in a moment. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Church, watch my hands for a moment. Watch this. Here's the Sea of Galilee right here. Okay. They were in Capernaum and they sailed to Tiberias in the great storm. They immediately arrived at the shore. And now you read verse 26 where they're leaving again. And they're going back almost just a mile and a half from where they started. Capernaum's here and Gadara's here. Tiberias is here. Why didn't he just go over here to deal with this demoniac? Why not? Because they had to take a boat ride. Remember what happened in the boat ride? They had a big storm. Jesus rebuked the waves. What did the disciples do? Wow! Even the waves obey him. Ah, but will devils and demons obey him? It makes no human sense that God would take us from this part of the lake over to here for a moment and then turn right around, get back in the boat, and go to almost the same place we left. Has that ever happened in your life? Why did we move to Nashville to get to Chino Hills? Or how did we move to Chino Hills to get to New York? Where was God in that? I've given up trying to figure it out. I just know he does stuff like that. It doesn't make sense. We even lost money on the house. I don't see. Listen, God's working a bigger plan. I don't get it either. But listen, he's in control. You can second guess God all your life and never get an answer. He is in control. He deals with things on his terms. And it's most effective. He knows what he's doing. Unless the Lord is in control, and he is. As he is control, and he is in control here, he has a divine purpose to all this. Now, we're going to put a graphic up on the wall, up on the screen here, concerning the area that we're looking at. This is the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Gadara would be the area to the right-hand side of your screen, right where the lake meets the screen, where it ends. That area right there is where Gadara is. They would have gone just across, about 5 miles across, okay? That area is a region that is very hilly, as you'll hear more about in a moment. And there's several areas that it's very, very steep. And so as you look to that, just understand that. In that region, Jews didn't... Okay, on this picture, to the far left of your screen, do you see those cliffs that's white-faced? That's the area of Gadara in the distance. That is an area where during the time of Jesus, the Jews did not want to go to. You want to know why? There were those who had departed, so to speak, from Jewish social life. And they were involved in all kinds of illegal conduct. They were doing things that were not kosher. One of them is, you might be asking the question, how is it in the land of Israel, there's a bunch of people growing what you're going to see here in a moment, a bunch of pigs, raising pigs. What is going on? I want you to keep that in your mind. We'll cover that in a moment. This area, though, was where not a good, kosher, obedient Jew would go. But Jesus will. Jesus has got an interest there. And he's going to deal with the situation on his terms. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." Church, that means you and I cannot know his ways. They're past finding out. "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Have you? Have I? The answer is no. I know you think you have, haven't you? You didn't know how to answer that question a moment ago, did you? Because you think you know. "I think I know the mind of the Lord." The Bible says, no, you don't. And it says here, "Who has become his counselor?" Well, I can name one person for sure. Me. God, here's what I want you to do. Or God, how about doing this instead? The answer is no. His ways are past finding out. Remember that. Would you and I get in a car right now and drive across the state to go reach and help one person in need? Well, we should be willing to, and we should be obedient to do that if God calls us to do it. Jesus is not afraid of the dark. He's not afraid of any demonic activity that he's going to be heading into. He confronts it head on. He'll go right into it. And whatever is going on in your life and my life, even if it is demonic, the Lord is there. Boy, I wish we had the time to get into things that go on in life that the Bible clearly suggests that could be very much demonic, but we write them off as natural things. We can't do that. Time doesn't allow it. But know this, be comforted that the Lord deals with things on his terms and regarding his time. Look at verse 27. "And the time and the place is on his timing," or on his clock. It says here, verse 27, "When," the word means instantly, "when Jesus stepped out onto the land," getting out of the boat, "there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." This is an amazing word, because here, "when," or "instantly" in Greek, Jesus is in the boat with the guys heading towards this destination. And you got to wonder, these are good Jewish boys in the boat. They're heading toward this location that everybody knew about. Could they have said maybe, "Jesus, don't you want to turn left or turn right? Anything but straight. You're heading to the wrong area." It's not recorded, but maybe they counseled him. "Jesus, don't you want us to turn left? Maybe we should tack left or tack right. No, straight ahead's fine. It's Gadara. Nobody goes to Gadara. There's a big graveyard in Gadara, and there's demoniacs in Gadara. Lunatics, demon-possessed people." Jesus says, "Just keep the compass right straight ahead." Would God do that? Oh, God does that. God goes right into it. He's not afraid of it. He conquers the darkness with the lights. My friend, listen. Where and how did Jesus meet you? Where was that place? Were you in a bar? Were you in a hotel room? Where were you? It's absolutely interesting. I met Jesus Christ. I did not wake up that day and say, "I'm going to meet the Lord tonight." It was a Monday night. It was June 20th, 1977. I was going to a party. I don't remember that date because I was going to a party. I'd gone to a bunch of parties. What was different about that day? I never made it to the party. God had a party in store that I was not aware that I was invited to. I was driving down the street, saw two really cute girls pull into a parking lot, and I thought, wow, they're worth following. I pulled into the parking lot. Little did I know they were walking into a church. I didn't know what that Maranatha dove, what does that mean? What does that dove mean? You ever seen the Calvary dove? What does that mean? It's a bird. It barely looks like a bird. What is that thing? I didn't care. Hey, what's going on? I walk in there and there's, you know, wow, a bunch of people my age. What's happening? Man, that music's loud. Well, this is great. And then this guy comes out looking like a full-blown hippie. Long, incredible hair. It was Greg Laurie. And he starts giving the message. I'd never heard the Bible before. I was so convicted. And I accepted Christ that night. I didn't understand exactly what he was saying. I knew that it was true, though. I knew it was true. And I was in deep trouble. I knew that. Nobody had to convince me of that. He does it, that is, the Lord reaches out even to this man that's possessed, as you shall see in a moment, on his terms and in his timing. And God reached out to you in your timing. And maybe for some of you today, it is your time today to hear that Jesus Christ died for you, that he died for all the world. But listen, it only benefits those who trust him, that take up that gift of offering that he provides to you and you apply it to your life, Jesus Christ. Well, not only that, when we look at this man who's demon possessed, the Bible makes it very clear to us that regarding demonic activity, there are regions, there are locations, there are territories that have demonic powers and influences over them. That is a biblical fact. In fact, you can study the book of Daniel, and there you will find that there is a demonic persuasion during the book of Daniel over, imagine, gee, I wonder if he's left, a demon that controlled the region of Iran, the prince of Persia. I think that demon is awake and doing very fine today, the way things, the news is happening. The Bible says, imagine, the Bible teaches that there are domains and realms that demonic and heavenly angelic forces work and play and argue in war throughout this world. Invisible host of powers. Does America have a protecting angel? I can assume so from what Daniel records. Does America have an attacking demon or demonic angel of some sort? So you can understand that perhaps from the Bible. Wow. See, what's in our lives, church, is not what we can touch and feel and see. There are things happening behind this physical world scene that the Bible says are heavenly or demonically energized. Well, it's not only that he has the place and the time and it's on his time, but look at verse 27. The Lord picks the time and the place based upon his concerns. This poor man had no clothes. He didn't live in a house, and he lived in tombs. He lived in a graveyard. And church, some of us a few trips ago, we didn't go last year, but some of us have been to this location. It's pretty amazing. First of all, nothing lives there. It's abandoned area, Gadara, Kersey today. And there is this graveyard. Church, watch this. The graveyard that this man was living in still exists today in part. What I mean by that is the actual graveyard that this man walked around and lived in is about 15 feet below the surface. When you go there today, you're on top of ancient old graves that are about 1,000 years old. But you can go down through cracks if you take the time and get down into the catacombs of these graves of the very strata, the time frame of where this man lived. It's a real place. Not only that, it's not only a real place, but right next to it is a place with a steep cliff, and it's very unique to all of the Sea of Galilee. More on that in a moment. Why is it that this man was bound or kept in a graveyard area? Why is it that we have little creepy, weird things about graveyards? I mean, some people do. I think they're kind of beautiful. I take a camera. My wife thinks I'm nuts. But I'll take a picture of graveyards. They just looked amazing to me. I don't know. But I always think, I'm always thinking when I'm doing a funeral, a graveside service, it never leaves me to be thinking, Lord, please come right now. Can you imagine the dead in Christ rising first? Whoa! Wouldn't that be great? And now we lay our bread. Whoa! Hey! Wow! You know what I'm talking about? The rapture? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be fun. Anyway. But there's this thing, and this demon had this man bound there. The guy's naked. He's obviously filthy and abused and a horrible state, a horrible condition. Demonized man. Alive, but kind of half dead, so to speak. What a horrible life. Could anything be like that today? Could a man be so tormented today that what do we do if we don't believe in what the Bible has to say? Would we put somebody away, lock them away, maybe in a crazy house? How do you know they're crazy? They could be crazy. But what if they're not crazy? What if we saw this guy? Could it be that the Bible is true and there's still people around the world today that are demonically possessed? The Bible says yes. You know, it's alarming. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but concerning the Lord picking the time and the place, and the time and the place are his concerns. Jesus loved this guy. If this guy walked into this sanctuary right now, I guarantee you, you guys would run out the other way. He had been demon-possessed by a lot of demons for a long time. We shall see in a moment that he cut himself with stones. He broke chains that people wrapped them up with. The guy was absolutely terrifying. Hey, let me tell you, have you been down to Sunset or Hollywood Boulevard lately? Look, I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to go there. That's a scary place. You see people that are walking and they're talking to themselves and they're like, and they're getting in an argument with a traffic light. And there's people cussing and cursing and kicking and punching a fire hydrant and their knuckles are broken. You think that, what do you think? Could it be? I'm not going to say everything is. No way would I say that. But what if? What if we were to say, in the name of Jesus? Can you imagine? Jesus confronts to deliver. Jesus doesn't fight anybody. He doesn't have to fight. He confronts to deliver. This is, to me, what I'm about to say here is more terrifying than the story. Not all demonic manifestations and activity is foaming at the mouth with claws and hair. Paul the Apostle tells us something interesting in 2 Corinthians 11 that ought to get our attention. You're not going to like what I'm about to say here, and you're certainly not going to like what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder." Wow. Really? "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Wow, did you hear that? It's one thing to see some guy freaking out and breaking chains and running through a graveyard, but Paul the Apostle is warning us that there is also the white-collar side of demonic satanic activity that is dressed up so much and so well-respected and so much looked toward in the realm of religion that you can find them in pulpits. What do you think that verse means? They're dressed like men or women of righteousness. They look just like the real thing. Well, my goodness, Pastor, how are we going to tell them apart? Well, it says right here, whose end will be according to their works. Interesting, huh? They might preach one thing, but they'll live the other thing. They might, in front of the cameras, preach Jesus, but in private, they live altogether different. Are you not sick of seeing such things? Have you not read too much of newspapers who reveal these kind of shysters? The Bible says that Satan's got the power to transform himself into an angel of light. The word means that he can appear to convince you, not you. But if you're not a Christian, you're wide open to the deception of Satan. Hey, you say, man, that's freaky weird. Hey, the Bible tells us that we better be careful how we treat strangers. Because unaware, we can be hosting an angel and not know it. They have the ability, angels do, have the ability to take on human form. So be nice to the person sitting next to you. You never know. But people are suckers for religious settings and religiosity. And Satan loves that. Lead people astray. No, God wants you to live for Him and unto Him. Tertullian wrote this, "To the glory of God is a man fully alive." Isn't that a great word? To the glory of God is a man who's fully alive. Well, what would Satan offer instead? Religion that leads you through a pattern of human laws and human rules, and this is how you attain, and if you're good enough, you can be part of our club. You'll never find that in the Bible. Jesus spoke against organized religion more than anybody. I'm not saying, don't take me wrong. What you are doing right here, right now, is ordained of God, and it's biblical and right. But if you left this setting today and went to your home fellowship, home run group tonight, that is equally blessed by God as well. Both are true. Both are right. But when somebody fragments off and says, I am your, and this is coming on the scene now around America really big right now. I'm your leader and I'll tell you who to marry. And those of us who have been around in the 70s remember this stuff. I'll tell you who to marry and I'll tell you what to do with your money and I'll tell you when to sell your home. That's called the shepherding movement and it's coming back. Watch out. It's dangerous. Look to Jesus. Follow Him. It is very direct what Christ is doing here in our message. And the fact of the matter is, he's very concerned about this man, and he's concerned about us. Secondly, when Jesus goes to work, verses 28 to 33, the Lord breaks the strongholds. I love this. Before we get into the bits and pieces of this, do you have any stronghold in your life that you're struggling with? I don't care what it might be. Are you struggling with it? Could it be a temper? Smoking? Is it overeating? Is it temptations that are driving you? Whatever it is. Listen, it's God's will, and he's desiring to bring the power of Christ into your life to set you free from anything that holds you down. God wants you free and bound to nothing. Think about that. Remember that. Now, here we go. In verses 28 and 29, we read this, that Jesus Christ confronts the powers of darkness absolutely in its face. When he, that is the man, saw Jesus, he cried out. One of the Gospels said he cried out and began to worship Jesus. Seems to be a conflict where he's kind of in his right mind and then not tormented like that. Here it says that he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, notice what he says, the demon speaks out of this guy's mouth. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Another gospel records this. What have you to do with us, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come to cast us into the pit or to put us in a place that is called the Abuso, the destination of demons? Have you come to do this to us now? Isn't it interesting that the demons knew exactly who Jesus was, even though Israel was still trying to figure that out? Isn't it interesting that they said the right terminology? You are Jesus, the Son of God. And listen, in Greek, it is awesome. It's what people said. We know, as Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You, in our Western culture, we think that the Son is lesser than the Father in our culture. I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to your dad. That's the West. That's the Western view. In the Middle East, listen, whatever the Son says is exactly representation of the Father. And the Father and the Son have equal absolute powers and authority. When the Son says in Israel about the Father's business to somebody else, if the Son says, listen, this is what we're going to do. Nobody says, I'm going to talk to your dad about this. They know if the Son said it, that's it. The Son and the Father speak in perfect unison. That's why when the demon said, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of God, they were clearly announcing, you're Jesus, God's manifestation on earth. What you say is what it is. Please don't send us in the pit before the time comes. Don't send us into hell, the Abuso, any sooner than what we know we're going to be in. Isn't that interesting? They knew their destination. I think that's kind of cool. You got to remember that next time you get spooked out. It's interesting what the darkness knows, huh? He confronts darkness. Verse 29 goes on there. It says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for he had often seized him. That is, the demons seized the man who was kept under guard by them, bound with chains and shackles. No doubt people put chains on this poor guy, but he broke the bonds, superhuman strength, and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Wow, what a freaky man's life. How horrible is this? This guy's absolutely tormented. Again, one of the Gospels, Mark's Gospel, tells us that he cuts himself with stones and would cry out and scream from the mountains to the wilderness. What a horrible, horrible situation. Well, the guy must have been a mess to see. Naked, sliced up, scarred, horrible representation of a human life. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 10 that the enemy, Satan, has come to rob and to kill and to destroy? I want to argue that in our world, there are things going on that may look normal to you, normal, on the headline news. When you hear about stuff where a man has raped a child, I'm sure the human can be very debased, obviously. But some stuff you begin to wonder, you know what? Is this not demonically powered somewhere? Things that we could never speak about public and things that I don't want to even talk about private. Things that law enforcement officers and investigators will tell you or tell me you don't want to hear about. They're not human things. that people do to other people? Where does it come from? And why is it increasing? Why are there groups? Why are there law enforcement divisions in cities that are now appropriated to ritualistic investigations? Did you know that? Why was it that there were some men in this church who investigated the horrible, demonic rampage of the guy Richard Ramirez? Anybody remember Richard Ramirez? The things that went on at those crime scenes, we could never speak about. They're beyond human. Unbelievable stuff. And by the way, you know Richard Ramirez never broke into a building, never broke into a house. You know what he said in his own words? He said, I knew what house to walk into because Satan's face would appear to me and tell me that house right there is unlocked. Third one over, right there. You say, I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. He believed it. And he said Satan told him to go to that house. And he walked into the home, unlocked, and murdered those people and did what he did. What is going on? Jesus has the power over that. Even if this world, according to the book of Revelation, things like this escalate more, the Bible says Jesus is still greater. Interesting. I personally believe that if there's anything that degrades the human life, a human being. Now, you're going to get mad at me. Listen to this. The Bible says you've been created in the image of God. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God honors His own handiwork. You are valuable. But what do we see the world doing right now? We see this big, big craze about this street fighting stuff to the point where people die. You think that's what God wants? Well, you know what? I beat him to the point where he... Oh, you think God wants that? And here you go. I'm sorry about this. But there's a real popular show that used to be on. I don't know if it's on anymore. God would not let me watch it. I could not watch it. I'd get up and leave. When someone would sit down and eat things to get $50,000 that not even an animal would eat. An animal knows not to eat it, but a human would eat it. I believe that you are degrading and devaluing the human being when you do that. That's insane. Oh man, it's cool, man. It's cool. Everybody's doing it. How do I get on the program? You know what? You're not in your right mind, man. That's insane. When a child is aborted and murdered in the womb, you think God is honored in that? You think God is for that? Whenever a human being is devalued and degraded, you know what? The same person that approves that would, if they're going to be intellectually honest, they would have to approve rape. You can't say this one's wrong and this one's right. You have no value of human life. Oh, it's okay to rape, but it's not okay to do this. You know what? Anything that devalues the status of a human life is wrong. And it's an affront to God. It's an assault on God's work. This man had been terrorized by demonic activity and people didn't want to deal with him. They're afraid of him. And I understand that part. But Jesus, my friend, listen, let this be a wonderful lesson to you. Jesus will not sit silent on this. He will rescue you. And he'll rescue this man. And then also this, verse 30 to 31, Jesus Christ contains the powers of evil. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? I love that. What's your name? And he said, Legion. Obviously, there's a spokesman for a legion of demonic powers. Legion is a Roman legion with 6,000 men. Now, I don't think there's six. Personally, I don't know if there's 6,000 demons living in this guy. But one of the Gospels tells us that when Jesus cast these demons out, they went into 2,000 pigs and ran down the cliff. I don't even know if there were 2,000 demons in the man that went into the pigs. But we know this from the Greek wording. There's a lot. This guy's radically, radically possessed. And Jesus says, what's your name? The answer is, we're legion because we're many. You think the disciples heard that? They heard that. And all of this is for their learning. And they begged him, verse 30 and 31. They begged Jesus that they would be not sent into the abyss. That he would not command them or send them to such a place. Look at verses 32 to 33. Jesus Christ controls the power of hell. Now a herd of swine, pigs, were feeding there on the mountain, on the slope. And they begged him that he would permit them to enter into them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine. Now watch this fine print. And the pigs, or the herd, ran violently down the steep place into the lake and they drowned. Interestingly enough, the pigs, they couldn't, this poor man had been possessed. And here the pigs get hit with these demons in a second. And they go freaking out. And I know this is going to sound funny, but it's the way that it's worded, and it's not funny. But the word is very graphic in the Greek, that when they ran down the cliff into the sea, the word means that they ran off in droves, or pig after pig after pig they ran. You know, like a waterfall of pig. Isn't this weird? Can you imagine being Peter or James or Andrew, and you guys are there, and just like, what's going on? Yikes, look at that guy. Oh my gosh, whoa. Listen to that. Gee, what's Jesus doing? What? There's pigs? Oh my gosh. Whoa! Peter, look at that. Pig after pig after pig. Wow. How'd you like to be with them at dinner that night? Andrew, did you see that one pig? He went off and he kind of did like a little flip over. That was radical. Never seen anything like that in my life. Two pigs went at the same time. It looked like they were holding hooves when they went. What a conversation that must have been. Pig after pig, the Greek word means. One after another. 2,000 of them. Into the water. It's a very kind of weird thing going on here. Jesus allows them to go into the pigs, which is the request. But I don't think the demons counted on the pigs going into the water. Isn't it interesting that Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 43 says, Jesus spoke it and said that when a demon leaves a man, when a demon comes out of a man who's possessed, the demon will go through areas where there's no water, waterless regions, looking for another human to possess. And if he doesn't find one, he goes back to the man from where he came out of. Why does the Bible say they would leave and go through areas of waterless places? Matthew 12, 43. Isn't that weird? It's almost like Jesus is rubbing it in. Oh, yeah, you can go into the pigs. But the pigs go in the water. Apparently, for whatever reasons, demons don't like water. But off the pigs go, possessed now. Deviled ham over the side, right over the ends. Third thing this morning is this, verses 34 to 37. When Jesus goes to work, the Lord sets us free. The Lord sets us free in verses 34 to 37. We know that when we look at verses 34 to 35. The Lord sets us free by bringing to us His peace. Look what happened to this wonderful, now redeemed, blessed, healed man. Then those who fed them, that is the pigs, saw what had happened. That would be a wild sight. And they fled and told it to the city and the country. Then they who went to see what had happened came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at Jesus' feet. That's awesome. That's where you and I want to be. Don't you think that they would have said, oh my goodness, look, the guy that's terrorized the tomb and the graveyard, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Awesome. Awesome, Jesus. Wow. Well, they don't do that. But this man's got the peace of God. And I love that. You guys, don't think for a moment. Church, are you awake? Are you listening? Don't think for a moment that Jesus cannot handle your life situations. Read this again, over and over again. What is your problem? Jesus can deal with it. What are you hung up on? Jesus can conquer that. Are you running around, you're foaming at the mouth, and your eyes are rolling back in your head, and you're, Jesus can handle that. I mean, I'm not going to handle it, but Jesus will handle it. And He brings peace. Think about that in your life. I don't need to be any more specific than that. For those of you who are in other regions and other realms and things that are going on in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus applies. To those of you who are saying, I don't want to have anything like this ever come near me, Jesus applies. And then look at his best. The Lord sets us free and gives us his best. Oh, this is great. I love this. Look at the man. He was clothed and in his right mind. Jesus gave his mind back to the poor man. You know, this word right mind means the guy got his thoughts back. Church, listen, he was able to think on his own again. That's what it means. I got my mind back. Hey, as I get older, I get very excited when I realize I got my mind. He got his mind back. Listen, this is not in my notes, but it applies to this statement. Having your mind back. It is having self-governing powers over your thought process. God wants you to have this. Listen to this. There are things in spirit realm dealings, or what's called biblical demonology. There are things that are called entries. And entries are things like, I'm not kidding, you might say, well, I don't believe you. Well, you know what, you just go research this and find out. There are things like hallucinogenic drugs are called entries in spirit activity. Hallucinogenic drugs open you up to the spirit realm of demonic powers. That's a fact. There are other things as well. Occultic type of things. I know a man who claims that he was possessed by playing over and over again a Ouija board setting. And he began to see things appear in his room, and it ruined his life. His life is still ruined, and that was 30 years ago. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, you may think so. When you let go of your mind and yield your mind over to some other controls or some other powers, listen, isn't it interesting that you can go buy a steak at the Billy Bob Steakhouse where they serve prime rib and spirits? What are spirits? Things that alter your mind. Isn't that interesting? That's an old English term. You can open yourself up to demonic activity and things going wrong and weird in your home and in your life and with your kids and with your husband and with your wife through pornography. Porneia in the Bible is what it's called. And it has demonic powers behind it. And when somebody invests in any one of these things, there begins to be an appetite of burning passion for any one of those things that it winds up gaining control of them, and they can't function anymore without them. It is a perfect trap, a ball and a chain around your life. That's why there are groups of trying to break alcohol or drug addictions. Or sexual addictions, or violent addictions. People who are extremely violent. Now we're seeing people in America. It's a game now among young people to walk down the street and to see someone just, it doesn't matter. The next guy comes around the corner. They'll say, the next guy coming around the corner, that's the guy we're going to beat to a pulp. And they're walking along. Guy comes around the corner, doesn't matter what age they are, doesn't matter how big or how small they are, it's a game. It's in America. It's among youth. And they'll attack an innocent person. Where does that come from? It's insane. It's sick. I thank God that Jesus is our Savior who came from heaven to earth. He's not some man-made concoction. He came from heaven to earth to set us free from this stuff. The man is in his right mind. That's awesome. But they were afraid. The people were freaking out over this. They also had been, that had seen it, told them by what means. How did this happen? By what means? He who had been demon-possessed was healed. Who did this? How did this happen? By what means? The power of Jesus Christ. No doubt the answer is given to them. And they don't want Jesus around because of that. Jesus has absolute power. You guys, the name of Jesus. You ever have a bad dream that's not normal? Where you can't breathe? Or something's sitting on your chest, it feels like, and you know for a moment, I need help. Call the name of Jesus. You're having dreams that terrify you, and then you get up, and then you're living under this bondage all day of, I'm afraid that's going to happen. Listen, perfect love cast out all fear. Call on Jesus. Listen, last year we're going up to the Temple Mount in Israel. I was ahead of you, the group. Amir was ahead of me. We saw this whole line of beautifully dressed Nigerians coming off the Temple Mount. Heading back toward the bus. And Amir goes to me like this. He goes, watch this. So I'm watching Amir. And as they walk down, we're walking up, Amir goes, Jesus power? And they said, they go like this, superpower. Then he went, Satan's power? Powerless power. Isn't that great? So a couple weeks ago when John Anobi, when I met John Anobi here from Mali, I said, John, is this true? He said, is what true? Jesus power. Superpower. It's like international. It's like in Africa. That's what they say. Satan's power. Powerless power. Don't you love that? I wish I could talk like that, by the way. It's so great. Jesus power. Superpower. Satan's power. Powerless power. That is so cool. Makes you want to move to Nigeria, you know. Fourth and final consideration, verses 38 to 39, when Jesus goes to work, the Lord finishes what he starts. Aren't you glad? He's not like me. He finishes what he starts. I'm still painting the fence. By keeping the specific plan, God's got a plan for your life. I know that almost sounds kind of like a Sunday school statement, doesn't it? But God's got a plan for your life. It's absolutely true. It says in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus. I would have too. Then he might stay with him. Wouldn't you have done? Is this not tender? Jesus, you know what? Look, I've lived in this stupid graveyard so long. I've been demonized by these demons. You saved me. You freed me. I don't care what anybody thinks, says, or does ever again in my life. I just want to be near you. Is that not the cry of the believer at this hour? Jesus, you set me free. I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. You are the one. Jesus, I want to be near you forever. Is that not your heart? Do we not want to be near him now forever? When the disciples were with him and he said, I got to leave. I'm going back to heaven. What do you mean? And Jesus spoke to them and said, listen, I'm going to go now, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's been with you, but after I leave, he'll be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Wow. Jesus, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to be with you. That is an absolute statement of devotion and love and appreciation. Every Christian needs to nurture this heart in their life if you've been saved. Have you been saved? Are you delivered from the life you used to live that brought destruction, hurt, and pain under the intoxication of other things? Hurting yourself as this man did, cutting himself, living among the tombs. I don't think you lived in a graveyard, but living among dead people. What are you going to do Friday? Let's get drunk. Dead people. Come on, man. Let's do it. Dead people. We were all there. Do you remember? Have you forgotten? Listen, let's remember. Only enough, not too much. Let's remember enough to know, thank you, Jesus. I don't want to leave your side. What does Jesus say? If I were Jesus, I would have said, right on, dude, sign up. There'll be 13 of you guys. I'll leave you. Let's go. Oh, no. He's got a specific plan. He's going to send the guy away. You say, what? He's going to send him away. It says, but Jesus sent the man away. Verse 39 says, this is what he told him. Return and go to your own house. Go back home. Really? Yep, I want you to go home and I want you to tell what great things God has done for you. And so the man went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. Go home. Go home, Jesus said. Look at this very quickly, the mission. The guy's miracle in his life became his mission. I want to argue that that's the same thing in my life. You guys, God not only saved me of sin, I would have been dead by now if I would have continued on the path that I was on. He saved me and I'm glad to be alive. Hey, you know what? I can back up further than that. I'm standing here today as a failed an abortion attempt. So first of all, I'm very happy to be here. Okay? Secondly, I was living for hell and I didn't even know it because I didn't believe in this stuff. And he rescued me from something I didn't know. So I'm very happy about that. And then from the way that I used to be in my very nature about violence and about temper, he's freed me from that. I tell you what, with Jesus, it just gets better and better with him. The world goes more nuts, but glad to be with them. And I have found out, and you have found out, that, you know what? Even though Jesus is invisible, it sure is awesome to have him in you. Go figure that one out. Good luck, you can't. But he's in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now what he has done in my life and what he's done in your life, that's our mission. Tell people. Jesus said, go home and tell people. Not only that, but listen. Verse 39 teaches us, he empowers us to do what he's asked us to do. You say, well, am I going to feel something? Oh, no, no, no. He empowers us because he has said to go do it. But watch this. When Jesus ordains, this is how he does it. When he says, I want you to go do that thing. You guys, that's all we need to hear. What does God's word say to your life? Go and do that thing. Then stop looking at a map trying to figure out how you're going to get there. Just go. Jesus said, do it. Let's go. And go. On what authority? On what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I want you to go. I want you to go home. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, we're almost done. Mark 5, 19 says this. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends, go home, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he has had compassion on you. Church, can you tell people that God's had compassion on you? Are you willing to do that? And the man departed from Jesus and began to proclaim to the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they marveled. Church, the region of the Decapolis is 10 cities. 10 cities. The region is Decapolis, 10 cities. Now watch this, and we'll come to an end here. This is a model of a walled city of one of them. 10 cities. This is one of the 10 cities. This is the city of Scythopolis. You, who've been with us to Israel, know it by its Old Testament name, Beth Shean. This is the city that King Saul's head was suspended on the gate when the Philistines beat Israel in that battle. Next slide. Oh, I thought we had more slides. We do. We have a bunch of slides. There you go. This is the actual theater that's there. Next slide. This is where this man lived. You see that street right there? It's much bigger than what it looks like. And by the way, you see that big hill right there? That's a man-made hill. See that thing? It's thousands of years old. That's much of the city. When it was conquered, they would take parts of the city and throw it over there to that side. That's how they conquered cities in those days, and then put dirt on top of it. It's called a tell. There's artifacts there that's being unearthed every day. Archaeologists are working there every day. Look at the main drag. This is called the Agora. You say, why are you pointing this out? Because this is not like the city that this man went home to. This is not sort of like the city this man went home to. This man walked down this street. This demoniac, and your feet can walk down that street too. It's an archaeological proven fact. You say, well, so what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. This is the first record in the Bible here where a Gentile is not only saved from demonic possession, but he's commissioned by Jesus to go home and tell his family and to tell his neighborhood what happened to him. The guy goes home to his neighborhood and he begins to tell people. And in doing so, church, listen, he becomes the first Gentile evangelist missionary. He goes home to tell his family, and we know from the book of Acts that Decapolis was a great region later on after this man's healing, of tremendous presence of Jesus with Bible teaching and witnessing going on for Christ in the book of Acts. Now check this out. That man was the first Gentile saved preaching to a Gentile city from this location that you see, because it's the first one. The gospel left that street and wound up in Chino Hills. Or where are you from? Pasadena? Norco, Corona, Riverside, Yorba Linda, where are you from? You got the gospel because that man went to this Gentile town and told his family. And from that one man being delivered, it changed the world. You say, man, there's hope for my life. Oh, yeah, there's hope for your life. See what God wants to do? Every week you come and you hear the word. And we will either rise to the occasion and say, God, here I am. I got two legs. Even if I didn't, I got two arms. And even if I didn't, I'm still breathing. Use me. God, have you noticed by now, you guys, God does not accept excuses. He doesn't believe in them. It's not that he's mean. They're just no good. They just don't work. I'm sorry, God. I can't because... Because what? I have no excuse, Lord. If God can use this man mightily to the point of you being reached for the gospel, can't he use us? Will he not use us? Don't you think he wants to use us? I believe in a God who wants to use us. That's the God I'm going to serve. And so I'm going to approach him in my worship and in my devotion, believing that. God, I've read your book. You said that you don't esteem anybody else higher than the other and that you're not a respecter of persons. All right. Then God, I'm going to ask you to give me the teaching, pastoral teaching influences of a Chuck Smith, of a Charles Stanley, of a Charles Spurgeon. Boy, a lot of Chucks in there, huh? A Chuck Swindoll. Oh God, give me the power to preach the gospel like a Billy Graham, or like a Luis Palau, or like a Greg Laurie. Oh God, you're not a respecter of persons. And just like Elijah received from Elijah a double portion of the Spirit's ministry upon him, oh God, bestow upon me a double portion of the ministry of whatever ministry you want. God, give it to me. And Lord, let me fulfill it. Lord, give it to me. You say, that's so selfish. You're asking for yourself like that. That's right, baby. Give it to me. Lord, don't let me rust out for you. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Oh God, what do you want to do? Do it with me. Didn't Isaiah say, here I am, Lord. What did he say? Send me. Well, you go, Pastor. You go. No, Lord. Here we are. Send us. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, that in our lives we would be a people saying, Lord, here I am. Here we are. Dear God, may we realize the late hour in which we live, that your word teaches us that we have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Father, that we would act upon your word. Lord, that we would work our jobs to pay the bills, understandably. We thank you for that. But Lord, may we start investing our time in praying and telling others and loving on each other, finding out, Lord, what our brother or sister is in need of. And Lord, looking to the neighbors to see how, Lord, you might open a door of ministry to them. Maybe an opportunity. Maybe the neighbor is sick. It's time for us to mow their lawn. Maybe that's going to come around that we get to tell them about you, Lord. If you've done a miracle in our lives, and I know you've done one in my life, Lord, help me to tell people about you. Father, renew our covenant with you today to be alive for your glory. And Father, if anyone does not know you personally right now, Lord, I pray that you'd not let them rest day or night until they give up and surrender to the love of God. And Lord, that they would find for themselves, as your word says, absolute forgiveness and peace and a joy and an understanding of who and what you are. That, Father, no matter how bad we might have been, your word tells us to whoever is forgiven a lot, that person will love a lot. So, Lord, fulfill your plan in our lives. Jesus, be working in our lives more. We invite you. Lord, turn it up a phase or two. Lord, take it up a notch. Go to work, Jesus. Please change our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, if this morning you have not accepted Christ today, there'll be ushers and pastors.